welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, and we are up to chapter 2 of Zephaniah. It's a crazy world. The world just seems to be unraveling. We need to make sense of this world, and praise God, we can do that by studying the ancient scriptures and the ancient prophecies that explain everything that is taking place and that is going to take place in our world. So let's go through this book, this wonderful book of Zephaniah, just 3 chapters. We're into chapter 2 this evening. Let's go through it line by line. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we pause to acknowledge you and to thank you. It is a crazy world, Father, and I think everybody on the planet that's alive today has a sense of foreboding, a sense of chaos, a sense of the world unraveling and not sure what's going to happen next. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ came to earth and he shared with us in detail what is going to happen. But even before he came, you have sent many prophets to disclose to Israel what your plan for mankind is. And we just thank you for this prophet, Zephaniah, and the words that you gave to him. And we pray for your help in understanding the prophetic word that you've given to him so that we can conduct our lives accordingly. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. So Zephaniah, we're going to be in chapter 2 today. God willing, we'll finish the book next week. That'll be chapter 3. As I mentioned, it's a short book, just 3 chapters. And then, God willing, Pastor Murray will be able to join me. We'll do a live Q&A to finish the book. And so if you have any questions from last week, from this week, and also from next week, think about the book, study the book, and let's get into a conversation live next week after we finish chapter 3. So let's begin then with chapter 2. We'll just go back one verse to let me just see here. I just hear my volume's just a little bit low. But we'll just go back one chapter, I mean, to chapter 1. And what we see in chapter 1, in verse 4, really the key, one of the key verses from chapter 1, and let me just expand my font here, where he says, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah. And I would even maybe translate this, I will even stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is the focus of the prophecy, that God has a judgment. These are the covenant people. Northern tribes were divorced. He remains in covenant with Judah. Judah has betrayed him. And according to the covenant, he is now going to stretch out his hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, that is Jerusalem, and the name of the Kamarim from, well, with the priests, with the Kohanim, so the priests as well as the idolatrous priests, they're all going to be cut off. And what we see then is the focus in the end time is going to be upon Judah and more specifically Jerusalem. So if we're going to understand what's happening in our world today, we have to have the same focus. Our eyes need to be on Jerusalem and the people of Judah. With that, then we come into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he then says to these people, he says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O nation not desired. So this is a nation that in the future, before the close of this age, is going to be despised. The whole world is going to despise these people. And we're beginning to see that. When I was growing up, because of the recency with the Holocaust, nobody dared speak against the Jews. They were a protected class, you could say. Now the table is turning. And more we're seeing this anti-Semitism, and we're seeing just a despising of Jerusalem, a despising of Judah, and this is global. And you know, we have the United Nations, I think, to thank for this. But this is how this will be their status in the end, that they will be a nation that's not desired. But he says to them to gather themselves together. And when should they do this? They should do this before the decree brings forth. So there's a decree that's going to, there's a time that's set, and they should repent and gather themselves together. They cannot rely upon anybody else. they should repent and turn to God before the decree brings forth, that is going to bring forth calamity, the decree of the covenant, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. So God's anger in the end time is upon the apple of his eye. So we cannot understand what's happening in the world today unless we understand the special relationship that God has with Judah. And he's warning them, they need to repent and they need to acknowledge him before he unleashes this fury, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. And that term day, it encompasses a number of events. So there's a judgment that's going to be upon Judah and Jerusalem and then all Israel. But there's a day that is going to start at a certain time and it's going to run for a period of time. And then the Lord's going to return and he's going to save the remnant. But that whole period between the start of the tribulation and the actual return of the Lord and his feet on earth to redeem Judah, that's all referred to then as the day of the Lord's anger. The Jew first and then the Gentile. He uses the Gentile to punish the Jew and then he punishes the Gentile. So then we come to this verse, which is the key verse. Zephaniah, that is Zephaniahu, means the Lord hides. And so this is it, that in the time of this wrath, God can hide those who are precious to him, that a lot of people are going to be wiped out in this period. This is his unmitigated wrath upon his people and upon the world. But this is also a time for him to seek out his jewels. And this is a time for those who are precious to God to be hidden from his wrath. Seek you the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought or performed his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be, you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And this has a ring to it where Christ said, he that endures unto the end shall be saved. Both Jew and Christian. So Christians are really Jews. We are grafted in. There's really no, Christian is a term that was made up at Antioch. But the early believers, they were just followers of the way, followers of Christ, followers of the Torah. And they were perceived as just another Jewish sect. They were Jews. And so there's really no difference between the Jew who's born a Jew and the Jew who's grafted in once we all receive the Holy Spirit of God. God has this special relationship with Judah, and Gentiles can be grafted in this age into Judah. And Judah themselves have to repent. Somebody needs to bring this message to Judah, tell them why they are despised, tell them why they are hated, tell them who their Savior is, and have them turn to their Savior. And when they do that, they will receive the Spirit of God, just as those of us who already have it. And as Christ said, he that endures unto the end shall be saved. And so there's this, it may be that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And in fact, speaking of Matthew 24, I want to parallel some, and I can't go through the whole chapter, but we'll go through a bit of it. And I want to parallel remind us what's in Matthew 24 as we read Zephaniah so that we can put the two together. Matthew 24 is about the day of the Lord. Zephaniah is about the day of the Lord. We shouldn't read these separately. And it's like, oh, I'm reading Matthew 24. This is a prophecy of the end time. This has to do with eschatology. And then when I turn to Zephaniah, I completely forget everything the Lord said in Matthew 24. No, both prophets, the Lord and Zephaniah, are speaking of and speaking into the time of the end. So let's refresh ourselves with what the Lord said, because he's not going to contradict anything that he inspired the prophets before him to speak. Now, in Matthew 24, the context of Matthew 24, really we'll just pick up the last two verses of chapter 23, where he just confronts the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem head on. And he concludes his condemnation of them by saying to them, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So the desolation of Jerusalem, we're getting the detail of that in Zephaniah. So Zephaniah tells us that this curse, this judgment, has been pronounced upon Jerusalem. This is the same curse that Jesus Christ is simply repeating here to the Jewish leaders in Matthew 23. But then there's this interesting turn of events. As much as he curses them and identifies how wicked they are, I think there's no greater condemnation of a people than what we read in Matthew 23. He says that all the blood of all the righteous prophets from Abel will be on their shoulders. I mean, how can you be more wicked than that? And then he tells them the judgment upon them is that is desolation. But then he says, "For I say unto you, you shall not see me again, you shall not see me henceforth, until you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." So as much as they are his enemies, as much as there is this violent contradiction between them, between the Jews and Christ, to the point that they put him to death, that he's saying, there's going to be a reconciliation here. And you're going to thank God for me. You're going to see me coming, and you're going to praise me. And we're going to be on the same team. You're going to repent, or a remnant of you will repent. So something happens between verse 38 and 39, which is spectacular. We come into Matthew 24. The disciples have heard this cursing, and it's almost like they're trying to salvage the Jewish nation by pointing out the temple and how beautiful it is. And he says, yeah, that's going to be completely destroyed as well. Like, when I say desolate, I mean desolate. And then they're just perplexed by all of this. And so they ask him for the timing. You know, when will these things be? The whole desolation of Jerusalem and the destruction. What will be the signs of his coming and the end of the age? And so it's all about timing, and he tells them not to be deceived about this. But let's just pick up a few verses. In verse 9 of 24, he says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations." So something again, so we read in Zephaniah that the Jews or Judah will be a nation not desired. In other words, they'll be hated by everybody. But here we see in Christ speaking to the faithful Jews of his time, he says you're going to be afflicted, they're going to kill you. You're going to be hated of all nations. Why? For my name's sake. So there's something about the name of Messiah. There's an understanding that these people have of who he is and why he is and what his name is that is proclaimed to all the nations, and this causes bitter hatred. So we're going to be hated of all nations for his name's sake. And then in verse 14, at the same time he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." So, you know, if we put these together, that there's something about his name, the sake of his name, and the preaching of the gospel, and the kingdom returning to Israel, and God being the Holy One of Israel, and Judah being hated all over the world, and somebody standing up and saying, "You've got it all wrong. God has not forsaken these people. He is the Messiah of these people. He is the Holy One of Israel. And this is preached to the world as a witness, not to convert them, just to tell them what is happening and to warn them. It's a witness unto all these nations. They hate us for this." And then this is the answer to the question. They wanted the answer to one of the questions. They wanted to know, you know, when shall the end be? Well, when this is done. When, despite the hostility and the apostasy, that brother will betray brother, there's going to be a faithful remnant with understanding that is going to preach this word regardless and warn all nations, kings, queens, everybody who thinks they're mighty and powerful, presidents and prime ministers. This is the truth from the ancient text. And God is the Holy One of Israel, and he's coming to save his people. And his people are going to be the rulers. You will all bow down to them. And this is going to be a hated message. And then the end will come. He goes on to say, "When you therefore..." So there's going to be this hatred of the message. But he says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. So remember, he told them, your house is left to you desolate. Jerusalem is going to be desolate. And there's just going to be this worldwide global hatred of Jerusalem and the Jews in Jerusalem and the need to destroy it. And he says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, there is going to be an abomination, an idolatrous abomination that's going to be set up in Jerusalem, that's going to defile Jerusalem. And at the same time, these people are going to be so powerful, they're going to make Jerusalem desolate, that the Jews will have no say in what is happening in Jerusalem. So when you see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, so now we have to go to Daniel, and we're not going to do this now, but we should go to Daniel, the prophet Daniel, to understand this prophecy of the abomination of desolation. Because, yes, it was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes, but obviously when Christ is proclaiming it here, it's yet to be, the final fulfillment is yet to come. And when we see this, and that it's going to stand in the holy place, that is in Jerusalem, and then it says, whoso reads, let him understand. And this is to counter that, he says at the beginning, let no man deceive you. So they're asking him, when will all these things be? And the first thing out of his mouth is, don't let anybody deceive you. That you have to understand the timing, the sequence of events, so you're not led astray with the wicked. And now this is a key sign, this abomination of desolation. So whoever goes back into Daniel to read and understand this abomination of desolation, you better be sure, we better be sure we understand it, so that we are not led astray. This is going to be so catastrophic, and the people who do this are going to be so glorious, and they're going to be doing it in the name of God, that and the people of God, the people of Judah, the covenant people, are going to be so despised and so humiliated and so denigrated and so overcome. They're going to look completely cursed by God. That if you don't understand how these prophecies are unfolding, you're going to misinterpret what's happening. We're really entering into a time of narrative warfare. Narrative warfare. So this term that you hear, fake news, this is a form of narrative warfare. That if we can spin a narrative around events and get you to believe our version of how to interpret. You see, we don't see with our eyes. We see through narrative. We see through stories. We have to interpret what we see. And so there's going to be this narrative warfare with false prophets and false teachers giving narratives. But then there's the narrative of Daniel. And so to avoid being caught up in deception, you have to understand the narrative of Daniel. You have to understand the narrative of Moses. You have to understand the narrative of Zephaniah. You have to understand the narrative of the true prophets in order to withstand the false narratives from the false prophets. So whoever reads, make sure you understand. Then, when this happens, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So Christ is saying the focal point in the end time is Judah. The focal point in the end time is Jerusalem. So if you're going to understand, if we're going to understand what's happening in the world as we move into the final chapter of man's history before the new age, we have to understand that the focal point, the story, the plot unfolds around Jerusalem and around the Jews. So now, because this land has to be overtaken, and the abomination of desolation has to be set up, and there's going to be a wholesale slaughter of these people, because this is the wrath that's been pronounced upon them because of their unfaithfulness. Christ is saying, when you see the abomination of desolation set up, if you're in Judea, run for your life. This is serious. Flee into the mountains. And what Satan wants to do is completely destroy these people so that God cannot fulfill his promise through the covenant. But what God is going to do, he's going to preserve these people. And we see in Revelation 12 that a place of safety is provided for them. So as they flee into the wilderness, there's going to be a place of safety provided for them where they're going to be taught and they're going to be educated and they're going to be saved and they're going to be yearning for the return of Christ. And then he goes on to say, because of the surprise attack, there's such a sense of urgency around it. He says, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Now, I'm not sure how to interpret this on the housetop. There's two ways, and I'll talk about that in a second. But if you're on the housetop, you're a Jew, you're on the housetop in Jerusalem or in Judah at this time, and now the whip has cracked and it's urgent. You better move. If you're on the housetop, when you come down, there's no time to get your valuables. You have to save your life. And again, the focus is to save the Jewish life, because Satan wants to exterminate it so that God's hands are tied. And all the promises he's made, he cannot fulfill. But God is going to preserve these people because he's made promises around them, and he's going to fulfill those promises. Now, about the on the housetop, I said there's two ways. In Zephaniah 1, verse 5, we read this last week, and them that worship on the worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, he's going to punish them. So there was this custom of going up on the housetop so that they could see the skies and see the stars and the glory of the heavens. And they would then there's nothing interfering between them and the heavens, and they would get involved in their pagan worship, while at the same time they would still worship Yahweh. So one way of interpreting this is, you know, this is the punishment of Judah, and this is their moment to repent. And so that being up on the housetops could be a form of this false worship. Because it's right here in Zephaniah, and I'm trying to integrate the two and synthesize the two prophecies, that's why I thought of that. But when I read the rest of Matthew, this passage, the other impression I have is, you know, because there is a custom as well where the Jews would entertain on their rooftops, that it was like a living room, and they would go up there and have meals. And so, you know, it's just day-to-day living. And they're up on their housetop. Maybe there's this period of peace, and then suddenly the peace is broken, and they've got to run for their lives. And so if they were up there having a meal, now you just got to run for your life. And so you see the rest of the passage just indicates just normal living. Jews just living day to day. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them which are with child, and to them which give suck in those days. There's just going to be no mercy. If you're a Jew or a Jewess, and it doesn't matter if you're an adult or a child, if you're a young person or an old person, it doesn't matter. The mission is to exterminate all Jews. There is such a hatred that even the mother with a suckling child who's handicapped, she can't run as fast as a young man, if she's caught, she's going to be slaughtered, and the child. If a woman is pregnant, she's going to be hindered by her pregnancy, and she's not going to be able to run as fast. She's going to be caught, and she's going to be slaughtered with the unborn child. The hatred is intense. The enemies of Judah are going to be intense. He says, but pray you that your flight be not in the winter, because, again, it's going to be ruthless, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. This is a period of intense hatred, and it's the time of Jacob's trouble. So all of Judah, all of Israel is in trouble during this tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. This is Satan's final act, and so he's going all out. And remember, his objective is to completely destroy the covenant people, so that he can prove that God's a liar and God is not able to fulfill his word. God, however, is going to preserve a remnant of his people to ensure that he does in fact fulfill his word. So this is going to be a time of great, great trouble that has never been since the beginning of the world. And except those days should be shortened, so here we go. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. We've talked about this before. The elect are Israel. Israel is the elect. They are the one that have been elected. If we read the Torah, we read Exodus 19, verse 6, we see that this is a nation that has been elected by God. And in Romans 11, we see that the election is without repentance. God is not sorry about this election. He is going to be glorified in Israel. So the objective of Satan is to completely destroy the covenant people. God is going to allow the covenant people to be thoroughly punished. that is according to the covenant. Everything that they agreed to in Deuteronomy is going to be unleashed upon them. But he's not going to make a complete end of them. That if it were up to Satan, no Jewish flesh, no Israelite flesh would be saved. But because of the covenant, God is going to step in. At the last minute, he's finally going to step in and shorten these days so that there will be an elect that's preserved. Then he says, then if any man shall say unto you, so again, he's trying to make sure that we're not caught up in the deception. It's going to be narrative warfare, and there's going to be these false narratives. We've got to stick to the true narrative. We've got to go into the Torah and follow all the prophets from the Torah to Christ and stick to the true narrative, and then the apostles. Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, don't believe it. So while this destruction of the Jews is taking place, there's going to be a narrative that says, here's the Messiah. He's forsaken the Jews. He's now with another peoples. And if you're going to be saved, you need to go with them. Christ is saying, do not believe it. Do not believe it. Do not be deceived. I have not forsaken the covenant. When you see the destruction of the Jews, rather than come to the conclusion or follow the narrative that God has forsaken these people, the conclusion we should come to is, wow, look how faithful God is to these people. He's doing exactly what he promised to do. So we have to be very familiar with the Torah and with the blessings and cursings pronounced in the Torah and with the prophecies that Moses laid down to see, and with what Daniel laid out, because when Daniel saw this, it made him sick. He passed out. He could not understand the devastation and the destruction that was unleashed upon his people. He passed out. And then God had to make him understand what was happening. So it's going to be so bad, it's going to be easy to fall into false narratives. And there's going to be false Christ, false messiahs with false narratives. Don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christs, listen to this, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And I put a question mark under very, because, you know, we try to interpret what does this mean, the very elect, and we try to separate the elect from the very elect. So, okay, the elect might be the Jews, but the very elect are the Christians. Or some people feel like, you know, the elect are the Christians, but the very elect are the true Christians who make it. You know, there's no such thing as the very elect. If you look in the Greek, very is made up. It's the translators put that in there. I don't know why, but the Greek word for very elect, what they took as very, they translated the word chi as very, which is the word and. It's a conjunction. It just means and, or it can mean even. So given the context, you can translate it as and or even. So in this case, they say here that there shall arise false Christs, pseudo Christo, and false prophets. And so every time you see the word and in English, it's the Greek word chi. And he says here that they will perform basically wonders and miracles, that if it were possible, they would deceive, they would lead astray, if it were possible, chi tus eclectus. So eclectus is the elect. There's no very elect. It's just if it were possible, they would deceive the elect. So the elect are the covenant community, the covenant people of God. And even though God is acting on their, he's going to act on their behalf, that all of this is all of this is unfolding around them. They are the apple of God's eye. They're going to be so discouraged. And so there's going to be so much support for the false narrative that even the elect might go along with it. We have to be careful that we are grounded and rooted in the true narrative given to us by Christ and all the prophets. He says, behold, I've told you before. So he's laid it all out for us. He's given us the prophecies of the ancient prophets, And Moses laid the whole thing down for us in the Torah. So we do know, we should know beforehand, and we should not be led astray with the wicked. Therefore, if the wicked, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. Now, why would the desert come into view? What does the desert have to do with this? When we put all the prophecies together, it becomes very clear that the enemies of Judah are the desert people. They are the Arab nations. And they're going to be spinning a narrative about a false Christ that is with them and that is in the desert. And when they say this, don't believe it. When they say he's in the desert, don't follow them. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. No such thing is going to happen. Christ is not going to return in any sort of secret rapture. There's no secret about the return of Christ. So don't fall for the false narrative. He says, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When he arrives, it's going to be spectacular. The whole earth is going to see this spectacular arrival of the Son of God. And he is coming to save his people. He said to these wicked Jews that you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So it's going to be spectacular, and he's coming to save them. So when he comes, there's going to be this great feeling of relief, and they're going to rejoice over the Messiah. There's going to be no question that this is their Messiah. He's coming to save them. So when these Arabs are spinning a narrative that Christ is with them in the desert, don't go there. Don't fall for it. And even the elect are going to be so discouraged and despondent by the way things are unfolding that they'll even go for it. But there's going to be a true remnant, faithful remnant, that is going to be preaching the gospel and preaching that God is the Holy One of Israel and that the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel. He says, now he says this, so the reason we shouldn't be deceived, because when he returns, it's going to be spectacular. But he says, for wheresoever the carcass, this is a strange verse, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles or the vultures be gathered together. So you don't need to worry that Christ has returned and he's in some secret place. Because he's saying, when I land, I am the carcass. I am the Passover lamb. I am the dead body that enabled salvation for the covenant community. So wherever the carcass is, that's where the vultures, those who feed on his body and feed on his blood, that's where they'll all be gathered, which are the elect. So when he returns, it's going to be spectacular. The whole world is going to see it. And he's going to gather his elect together. In fact, he'll say this afterwards. So he's the carcass that all the vultures gather to. And we who feed on his body and feed on his blood, the Passover lamb, we are like vultures. Our life depends upon his carcass. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So there's this package deal. And that's the way to think of it, that it's a package. That immediately after the tribulation of those days, this shall the sun be. And that's the way to think of the day of the Lord. Think of it as it's not just when he lands on earth, that's his arrival. It's the whole sequence of events that are packaged together that lead up to his arrival. So the same way you would say, you know, a butterfly comes out of a chrysalis or a cocoon. Yeah, that's true. But the caterpillar has to go through this metamorphosis to get there. And so there are these birth pangs to get to this new birth when Christ returns and gives birth to his people and a new civilization. And so the labor pains are included in his arrival, in his coming, in his appearing. So he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. So there's going to be this darkness, and that's when he's going to appear. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So no one's going to miss it, because the whole earth is going to be filled with darkness. And then, notice this, it's not a happy time when Christ returns. Not for the Gentiles. He says, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. So it's not a happy time. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So now this is when we see the butterfly. But the arrival of Christ includes the whole process, not just the butterfly at the end. So not just the great glory at the end, but the tribulation as well is packaged together with his appearing. So he says that he's going to come with the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So notice when he comes, he says that all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why? Because you will be hated of all nations for his name's sake. And you'll be preaching the gospel to all nations, and they're going to despise this message. That we're going to be saying the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel. The kingdom belongs to Israel. Israel will be the highest peoples on the earth. And then he says this in Revelation, behold, same thing. John says the same thing that Christ said. He comes with clouds. And every eye shall see him. The whole earth is going to be dark, and he's going to be like lightning when he appears. Every eye shall see him. Notice this. And they also which pierced him, that is the Jews. And Zechariah uses the exact same language to describe the Jews. They also which pierced him, his enemies. That when he returns, he says, you won't see me again until you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So there's going to be this wholesale repentance and rejoicing over their Messiah. But not everybody's going to be happy. John says, and all tribes or all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. It's not a happy time for them. It's a terrible time for them. He's coming to destroy them. He's not coming to destroy the Jews. He uses the Gentiles to punish the Jews, to drive them to repentance, to drive them to wholehearted conversion. And then when they reach that point of wholehearted conversion, he comes to save them and then to turn his sword upon the Gentiles. So that's why all these nations will wail. Not the Jews. They're going to rejoice over him. But the Gentiles will wail. And he says, and he shall send his angels. So notice what he said earlier. He says, you don't have to worry that I'm in a secret chamber in the desert. Don't fall for that. Because when I come, the whole earth is going to be in darkness. And you're going to see me like lightning from one. It's going to light up the whole earth. It's going to light up everything. So there's going to be no mistaking that I'm coming and that I've returned. But he also said that where the carcass is, there the vultures will be gathered, referring to himself and his people. That the same way that the vultures just know where the carcass is the same way when he returns, those who have accepted the Passover sacrifice, they will be brought to him. And so we see this, that statement being interpreted here in verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. This is why you should not be deceived that he's in a secret chamber in the desert, he's in Mecca. But don't fall for that. That he says, his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. There's no very elect, there's just the elect. It's just the elect, just the covenant people. He shall gather together his elect from the four winds. From one end of heaven to the other. This goes all the way back to the Torah. So we go from the Torah all the way through all the prophets, everybody's saying the same thing. And Christ is just putting a bow on it. That when he comes, all eyes are going to see him. Everything that we've been preaching in the true gospel, they've despised it, they've hated it, they've put us to death for it, and we just kept preaching it. Jesus Christ is King. He's coming to restore the kingdom to Israel. You will bow down to Israel. You will only have a relationship with God through Israel. Israel is the covenant community. And they're going to hate this message, and then he's going to appear to validate the message. And they're going to realize the mistake that they've made, and all tribes of the earth are going to wail. They're going to mourn. But Israel and Judah will rejoice when their king returns. Then he's going to gather them from one end of heaven to the other. And the reason that they're scattered is they've been enslaved. that the Gentiles have gotten the upper hand and they've sold them into slavery from one end of the earth to another, and now God is coming to redeem them and gather them. So he says this. Now, he wants us to learn a parable. He says, now, you should understand this. Now learn a parable, and the whole passage, you know, read Matthew 24 from beginning to end. The whole passage is about timing and not being deceived about timing and living your life according to timing. But he says about timing here. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Come on. When you see this, you know summer's near. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So there's a number of things of, you know, he gave a number of signs. He gave, you know, they were asking him about timing, and he actually began. So they asked him, you know, when shall these things be? And your return, the sign of your return, and of the end of the age. And he actually begins his answer by telling them the not answer. This is not; these are not the signs. You know, these things are going to happen. You're going to see wars. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And people are going to panic. And you're going to have false prophets saying, this is the end, this is the end. And he says, actually, it's not the end. It's not. It's the beginning of the end, but it's not the end. It's the beginning of sorrows. So he actually begins by giving them the things that are not the signs. Then he gives them the signs. And he gives them the signs of all three questions that they asked. He tells them the specific answer to all three. But because he gives the specific answer to all three, as well as the not signs, the signs that are just indicators, the signs that are like the leaves of the fig tree that indicate summer, that the heat is coming. So the not signs are the leaves of the fig tree appearing. And then the signs are the things that it's here now. So when we see the not signs, the indicators that the signs are coming, he says, know that it is near, even at the doors. And so again, here what we read between the lines is, we will know, the faithful Jews in Christ will know when it's near. Others are not going to know. They're going to have no idea. But we will know. And they're going to have no idea because the not signs are going to appear. People are going to be jumping up and down saying, the end is near, the end is near. And then it's not near. And then people are just going to get fatigued. And they're not going to believe it at all. But we're not going to panic. We're going to see these terrible events on the earth. And we're going to realize, okay, the fig tree is blooming. The leaves are appearing. Summer is near. But this is not the end. This is just the indication that the end is coming. He says, truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. And again, we'd have to go back to Matthew 23, where he curses the generation, that the very generation that's going to cry out and praise God for his return. This generation, it's all going to happen within a generation. And through Deuteronomy, through Torah, we know a generation is 40 years. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So this is the answer to one of their questions when they said, when shall all these things be? Well, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And by my words, it means the words that he has spoken to them right in this passage, but it also means the words that he inspired through Moses, through the Torah. And the words that he inspired through all the prophets, none of them will pass away. So we have to put them all together, realizing that there's nothing that the Lord has spoken that will fail. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. In fact, that's the whole point. They're going to pass away and give rise to a whole new civilization that is not based on what Adam corrupted. And we see that in Revelation 21. So yes, heaven and earth, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And they're going, so heaven and earth will pass away. But God's, this is where we anchor ourselves, that God's word will never pass away. So we can anchor ourselves in God's word. But of that day, so we can have an idea of when it's near, but of that day and hour, of the exact timing, knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we should know when it's near, but we're not going to know the exact timing. But then he says this, listen to this. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so this whole arrival, again, that metamorphosis of the butterfly, of the caterpillar to a butterfly. So it starts out as this caterpillar, goes into a chrysalis, and then it appears as a butterfly. That whole process is the appearing of the Lord. It's not just when his feet land on earth. So he says here, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the appearing of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In other words, they had no idea. Noah was told mankind has 120 years. And so Noah preached for 120 years. And he was warning them, and they laughed at him, and they didn't take him seriously, and he was preparing his ark for himself and his family and the animals that would come through the flood. And the day, they had no idea. He was there preaching, he was building, it was right in front of them, no idea, until he entered the ark and he closed the door. And then the flood waters came. But until the waters actually came, they had no idea. And notice they were just doing normal things. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And so the normal things that they were doing, and it says, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And again, the key here, because we think the coming of the Son of Man, we think is just his arrival on earth. Think of, again, that process of the caterpillar to butterfly. That whole process, you know, for Noah is 120 years. For Christ, it's going to be a generation. But the beginning of that process, we have the not signs that precede it. And so Christ is saying, when you see the fig tree start to blossom, start to give leaves, you know that the heat is coming. So the not signs, the wars and the rumors of wars and the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the false teachers rising, all these signs that he said, this is just the beginning of sorrows. That's how we know it's near. The wicked have no idea. And what I want to say here, reading this carefully, the wicked are the Jews. They're the Jews. They're going to be caught off guard. They have no idea that there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, and then there's going to be this period of peace, and then there's going to be sudden destruction. And they should have known. But from Zephaniah, we know that the judgment, the curse, is upon Judah and Jerusalem. And all the nations are going to come to destroy them. And until it actually happens, these wicked Jews have no idea until the flood comes and takes them away. So we have to be warning them and driving them to repentance. He says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. So we have to be watching. We can't be panicking. We have to be looking for the not signs, the indicators of the signs that are coming, to have an idea that, okay, we're in the season. It's around the corner. We don't know exactly when, but we're not going to be caught off guard, because there are these signs, there are these leading indicators before the flood comes. So we have to be watching, because we don't know exactly when he's going to come, but we do know the season. Now, so that's what I wanted to cover in Matthew. And when we finish off Zephaniah, just keep the echo of the Lord in our mind as we finish Zephaniah. But before we go to Zephaniah, a couple of passages in Isaiah. Again, this whole thing is unfolding according to Moses' prophecy, where the people of God forsake the covenant. There are stipulations in the covenant as to what God will do if they keep the covenant and what he will do if they forsake the covenant. They forsook the covenant. And so therefore, we know the scenario. We know all the things that are going to happen. Everything that is happening according to the curses in Deuteronomy. But even Moses said that when these curses come upon you, they're not going to make a full end of you. They're there to drive you to repentance. You are the people of God. God has chosen you. The election is without regret. He will be glorified in you. He will be glorified in his elect. And so here we see in Isaiah, when we were studying Isaiah, we read these passages just to remind you, fear not, you were, and those of us who may be joining us, Isaiah is in our archive. So you can find our archive on YouTube. If you look up the CGI Digital Network, just search for CGI Digital Network on YouTube or on our website, or even if you have our app, you'll have the the archive. But he says here in Isaiah, or Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, fear not, you worm Jacob. You are completely helpless, but you shouldn't fear. And you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So someone is preaching the gospel in the end time, and because of his name's sake, we are hated by all nations. Because Israel is hated, or Judah is hated by all nations. And somebody saying is, you're wrong, you're wrong. Yeah, they may be wicked, whatever. Yeah, whatever accusations you want to throw at them, we agree, sure, no problem. Christ called them wicked. But he also said they're his people. And they may be faithless. They may be unfaithful. But he is faithful. He is bound by his love, bound by his covenant. And so he is the Holy One of Israel. He is the one that sanctifies Israel. And he is the Redeemer of Israel. Chapter 47, verse 4. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. So we will be hated of all nations for his name's sake, because we understand this. He's the Holy One of Israel. And then that whole section of 2nd Isaiah begins with these words, comfort you, my people. God's people need comforting. And somebody understands and is able to comfort them, says your God. Speak you comfortably to who? To Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the target in the end time, and someone understands that mankind will not make a full end of Jerusalem. Despite the abomination of desolation being set up in Jerusalem, God is only allowing this to a point, and we can now speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. The purpose of the warfare, the purpose of this desolation has now been accomplished. They have now acknowledged their Messiah, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So all of this was at the Lord's hand. Let's go back to Zephaniah. We're in chapter 1 then. We see this destruction pronounced on Judah, and this destruction pronounced on Jerusalem. We see the Lord repeating this in Matthew 23 and 24. But hidden in between 23 and 24 is this gem of a verse that says that there will be a reconciliation with Judah, and that his enemies in Judah, who hate him, who put him to death, are actually going to be rejoicing at his return. So something happens. Now, when that all unfolds and they rejoice over his return, it's because he's coming to save them. He does not lay hands on them. He lays hands on their enemies. And so we see that here in Zephaniah. He says here, for Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon a desolation. So they thought that Jerusalem was going to be completely desolate, but no, God steps in to save Jerusalem, and it's Gaza that's going to be forsaken, not Jerusalem. And it's Ashkelon that's going to be a desolation. And they shall drive Ashdod, they shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday. So the Jews are going to be able to, Zechariah tells us, God is going to empower the Jews to fight back, and they'll drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. So we just have to have a quick look at the map here to see that Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, all of these cities are west of Judah. And then we're going to see the judgment goes from the west to the east, with Moab on the east, and then it goes from the south to the north. So Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies. These armies are going to come from Judah's neighbors. All of Judah's neighbors are Islamic nations. All of these Muslim armies are going to be surrounding Judah with the intent to completely destroy the Jews according to their doctrine. But God says, nope, he's going to intervene that they cannot do this. And so you see the Dead Sea here, and we see the Jordan River here. It says from the river, so they say from the river to the sea, Palestine must be free. That's their chant, from the river to the sea. And so God's going from the river to the sea. He goes first from the river here, that these nations on the west are going to be destroyed. And then he says, woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast. These are the Palestinians, and the nation of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you. It's not against Judah now. If he uses these nations to punish Judah, but now the word of the Lord is against you, Muslim nations. O Canaan, the land of the Philistines or the Palestinians, I will even destroy you, that there shall be no inhabitant. God is not joking. And that's why this message has to, sent out as a witness, that they can't say they didn't know, that this gospel message has to be preached to the whole world so that they know and they have a chance, and many will repent. When we read Revelation chapter 7, we see that people from all nations do repent. So many of these people will repent. But those that don't, those that insist on fighting against the apple of God's eye, God says he's going to destroy them, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds. So there's just going to be no civilization left there, and fold for flocks. So God is going to completely demote these people and promote Jerusalem. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. So Judah is going to inherit the coast. These same enemies that were so overwhelming, God is going to give them into Judah's hand. And we see that in Zechariah 12. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, the very enemies that were slaughtering them. For the Lord their God shall visit them, again, Zechariah 12, and turn away their captivity. In other words, he's going to end their slavery. That language should sound very familiar because it's the language of the Torah. That this is exactly, and we'll get to it as we conclude, but this is exactly what the Torah says, that these Arab neighbors are going to enslave them. And then God is coming to relieve them of this slavery, and he's going to end their captivity. That then the Lord your God, so this is it, this is the Torah. So this language here in Zephaniah, in the end time, that the God is going to end the slavery from the Muslim neighbors. Here we see the language in Deuteronomy, that then the Lord your God will end your captivity. So to turn away your captivity or turn your captivity, it really means to end your slavery and have compassion upon you. So the slavery is how God inflicts the Deuteronomic curses, but then he comes to relieve those curses and to redeem his people. The Lord will have compassion on you and will return and gather you from all the nations. That's what Christ was talking about when he says, where the carcass is, there the vultures will be gathered. And then he says he'll send out his angels to the four corners of the earth to gather his elect, because these Arab slavers have taken his people as slaves and sold them to all nations of the earth. And now he says that he's going to gather them from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies and upon them that hate you. And again, these people really, truly hate God's people, and they have a doctrine, they have a belief system that tells them that they must kill every Jew, and it's built into their prophecy that Muhammad told them that the trees will cry out, oh Muslim, there's a Jew behind me, come and kill him. So they're going in to fulfill this prophecy in the Islamic scriptures that says that every Jew must be killed, but God says that he's going to act. And he's going to take these curses, which are, you know, they're legitimate. Jerusalem and Judah deserve these curses. All Israel deserve these curses according to the covenant. But when they repent finally, then God will come to save them. And all these curses, he says, I'm going to put them on your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you. So this is, again, we see this in Zechariah. All the prophets are saying the same thing. We have to put all the prophecies together because Christ says heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word will pass away from what I've spoken. He says, Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So we see how this is all unfolding. The prophecy is against Judah, and it's against Jerusalem. God is going to carry that out with all the nations, but then he's going to, when they repent, he's going to return. They're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's then going to strengthen them and fight against all these enemies and put all the curses back on them. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all nations. All that burden themselves with it, and that's everybody, they all hate Jerusalem, shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And we have to preach the gospel of the kingdom being restored to Israel, to all the people of the earth who are gathered against Jerusalem. They have a false narrative, which they believe is true, and they can't stand Jerusalem. Jerusalem has to be, it's despised and it has to be destroyed, and somebody's preaching the true gospel of the true kingdom being restored to Israel, to all these nations, as a witness. He says, let's go back now to Zephaniah with that context then, from Torah through to Zechariah, to Christ in Matthew 24. All of the prophets are saying the same thing. Here Zephaniah says, so first he starts on the west coast, and then he says, I have heard the reproach of Moab. So you know, we started on the west coast, now we go to the east. Moab is on the other side. So he says, he starts off with Ashkelon and Ashdod and Gaza on the east. Now he looks at the Muslim nations on the west, the Moabites. And he says here, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon. And this is all coming from their Quran and their text that they just hate the Jews. So God says, I've heard this, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. So they don't believe that Jerusalem should be there, it should be the Jews, and they want to say it's theirs. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, so this is pretty serious, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the God of Israel. This is serious, the whole controversy in the end time is whose God is God. And even the elect are going to go with the false narrative, if it's possible to deceive them with all the lying wonders. But somebody is preaching consistently that God is the God of Israel. And God says here through Zephaniah, as I live, says the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, surely Moab, this Muslim nation, shall be as Sodom. God is serious. And the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. How dare them touch the apple of God's eye? Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. This is all end time prophecy. This is all end time prophecy. We cannot understand what's happening in the world today, why the United Nations is going the way it is, why the communists are going the way they are, what's going on with the Muslim Brotherhood and ISIS. And we can't understand all of this unless we understand these prophecies. And they're all saying the same thing. He's going to make them a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them. That's exactly what Zechariah 12 shows us, that they're going to be punished, but they're going to turn to God wholeheartedly according to what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30. When they do that, he's going to return. They're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's going to pour out his spirit upon them. They're going to be able to fight back, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. So they were spoiling Judah, but now Judah's going to spoil them. And those who remain of my people shall possess them. And that's why Zephaniah says, it may be that the Lord will hide you, and so you'll be part of this faithful remnant. This shall they have for their pride. And we know that Satan is a being of great pride. And here, the reason for this, God says, as I live, I'm going to take care of this, is because of their pride. So we're looking for these Arab peoples who are full of pride, that pride underlines their whole modus operandi, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. Now, why would they magnify themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts? Well, it may have something to do with their indoctrination, with their doctrine. Here we see in the Quran, O Muslims, you are the best of peoples. O Muslims, oh, you're the best. You're the best of peoples who have been selected for the guidance of mankind. You enjoin or you force on them to do good deeds and prevent them from forbidden things. And you have firm faith in Allah. Just that the good things that the Quran defines are actually abominations in the Bible. And the abominations in the Bible, these are good things. And so Muslims come to reverse the Torah. And they're told, however, they truly believe, they're the best of peoples. They're the best. Oh, Muslims, you're the best. Quran 5:51, O you who believe, do not take the Jews and the Christians for friends. They are friends of each other. And whoever amongst you takes them for a friend, then surely he is one of them. Surely Allah does not guide the unjust people. This is a profound verse. And when the Sultan, I forget his name right now, but when he was deciding, does he conquer China or does he conquer India? And he got assigned to go after India. And when he decided to slaughter India, this verse was read to all the Muslims in India, that if you did not join him in the slaughter of the Hindus, then you would be considered a mushrikun, a hypocrite, and you would be considered part of them. And they would come and they would take your wives and they would slaughter you. And so these Muslims had no choice but to join in the slaughter of India. And that's how Pakistan became Pakistan. That's sort of the history of it. Here we see now one more verse from the Quran that just explains where this pride comes from. He says here, those who have disbelieved among the people of the scriptures and the polytheists were not to be parted from disbelief until there came to them clear evidence, a messenger from Allah, reciting purified scripture within which are correct writings. Indeed, they who disbelieved among the people of the scripture, that's you, and that's the Jews. Satan is specifically targeting those who have the Torah. Those who have the Torah. So those who have disbelieved among the people of the scriptures, there's a resentment for the people of the scriptures, and the polytheists will be in the fire of hell, abiding eternally therein. That's you. They are the worst of creatures. That's you. Indeed, they who have believed and done righteous deeds, those are the best of creatures. So we get a sense then of where this pride is coming from. And God says to the enemies of Judah, the surrounding neighbors, this they shall have when he comes to destroy them thoroughly. This is their just desert. This is their comeuppance. This is what they deserve. Why? This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord, what the Quran calls the people of the scriptures. But they've magnified themselves against the community that is bound by the Torah. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. And we saw that earlier in Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 61, when we see all these people, the enemies of Judah and Israel, coming and worshiping before them. So again, now we see now he goes south. You Ethiopians, you shall be slain by my sword. And when it says Ethiopians here, that's going to be south. But in addition to Ethiopia, or what we just call Ethiopia here, would include Sudan as well. Remember, these are tribes of peoples. So south now, we're going to get into Ethiopia and the Somalia, Sudan, all these folks would be referred to here as Ethiopians. You shall be slain by my sword, the scripture says. So this is very, very clear. God has a controversy with the neighbors of Judah. First, he has a controversy with Judah. He uses the neighbors of Judah to punish Judah, but then he has a controversy with these neighbors. And he will stretch out his hand against the north. So now he goes to the north, Assyria. So this is now north of Judah. And destroy Assyria. And we know from Isaiah that Assyria will encompass Babylon. And so there's going to be this king of the north, and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation, and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. So basically, this spectacular empire that's going to be north of Jerusalem is going to be completely slaughtered. Last verse of Zephaniah, chapter 2. This is the rejoicing city. So we're going to see this empire that is just so glorious that it ends. He says, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, and notice it's a city, it said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. Actually, it's what God says he is, and there's none beside him. But she is so arrogant that she says this, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation? This is how powerful she's going to become, and why people are going to fall for the false narrative. And even the elect are going to feel that God has forsaken them, and that this must be true, that these are the people of God. And he says, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation? And it kind of reminds you of the language of how Lucifer fell. How is it that Lucifer fell? How has she become a desolation? A place for beasts to lie down in. And this is the result of pride. Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand. And we've seen this same prophecy in Isaiah. He says in 47, sit you silent and get you into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. So the daughter of the Chaldeans is going to be basically Chaldees or Babylon in the end time. So where do we see who takes over this geography in the end time? For you shall no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. It's just so delicate and refined. God says, I was angry with my people, so I polluted my inheritance and given them into your hand. That's why they were successful. You did show them no mercy. Upon the ancient have you very heavily laid your yoke, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not lay these things to your heart, neither did you remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, you that are given to pleasures, that dwells carelessly, same thing that Zephaniah is saying, that says in your heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come upon you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their perfection, for the multitude of your sorceries, and for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness, and you have said, none sees me. And this is the sort of deviousness of these people. None sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, it has perverted you. So these scriptures that you see as your wisdom, these scriptures have taken you away from truth, and they've perverted you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and none else beside me. Exactly what Zephaniah prophesies. Therefore shall evil come upon you. You shall not know from where it rises, and mischief shall fall upon you. You shall not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. And we'll just look at the final few passages here in Isaiah. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian, so the people of the desert, feature prominently.